We take our Bibles and read two passages from Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 16. Hebrews chapter 2, the verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We turn to Revelation 16. Verses 1 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scourge people with fire. And they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what had been done. So far this afternoon, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to you the word of our God as we could read it from Hebrews and Revelation, as the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 5 and the first part of Lord's Day 6. That's question and answers 12 through 18. Lord's Day 5, since according to God's righteous judgment we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payments, either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debts. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. And furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Why must he be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he at the same time be true God? He must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But who is that mediator who at the same time is true God and a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Thus far. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 51, in stanza 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the providence of our God, we live in a time of much prosperity, material wealth, as well as technological and scientific know-how. That combination of the material prosperity and the scientific know-how means that we are able to take something off the edge of much suffering. There's illness enters our life. There's also medicine to take away the pain, generate healing. Technology is such that we can build houses that keep us dry in the rain, warm in the cold, and so on and so forth. And as a result of it all, we in our culture are the envy of millions around the world. To look at Canada, at our corner of the world, as a sort of paradise restored. And as a result, when people from elsewhere come into our society, it's as if they conclude, look, we don't need a savior anymore. We have everything we could want. Lord's Day 5 is the first Lord's Day beyond the section of the Catechism on sin and misery. Lord's Day 5 introduces us to the topic of deliverance from our sin and misery. Yet there is a series of 7 questions and answers before there is the mention of the mediator, the deliverer. And one might wonder why there's this series of 7 before we get to Jesus Christ, the deliverer. And it turns out, congregation, that the Catechism is echoing the sort of programs that we put into place for ourselves in our homes in an attempt to get away from under judgment. If we are then to appreciate the deliverer, and especially what this deliverer means in our technologically advanced society, we do need to come to grips with those earlier questions and answers. I summarize the sermon this afternoon then with this theme: reconciliation with God, our Maker, is God's gracious gift in Jesus Christ. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the folly of human effort. The second is the marvel of God's mercy. And the third is the consequence that follows. Embodied within question 12 of our Lord's Day is a statement. The statement is a confession, and it's this: according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Statement of faith. Based on what? On the material we confessed in Lord's Day 4, which was in turn based on the material of Lord's Day 3. And that is that the Lord our God has created a world that He made perfect, and gave to the human race an exalted position, the privilege to image Him. But we fell into sin of our own fault, be it through Satan's instigation. We rebelled against our Maker and followed our own head. God's response, says Lord's Day 4, terribly displeased with our original sin as well as our actual sins. And because of His terrible displeasure, God will punish our sin by a just judgment, both now and eternally. It's material we listened to last week with Lord's Day 4. And you'll recall that the evidence of God's just judgment abounds. We drew attention to the flood of Genesis 6. By a just judgment, the earth perished under God's heavy hand. We drew attention too to the judgment that fell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. By a just judgment, God punished the sins of the cities. And drew attention too to the judgments that fell upon the people of Israel. God's people by covenant, but not therefore exempt from God's judgment. In the desert, time and again, the Lord did pour out His plagues upon Israel, and people perished. And the passage we read this afternoon from Revelation chapter 16 goes to show that the judgments of God are not something simply Old Testamentic, but it's a reality today too. We who live today need also to recognize that our God is terribly displeased with our sins, and He will judge them by a just judgment. Well, that's the confession of Lord's Day 5, question 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But exactly that reality, my brothers, my sisters, presses the question: how can we escape God's judgment? His punishment. We don't want it. How do we get out from underneath it? Can we run? Flee? Hide? We know that cannot be. Cannot be because God is God. If He could speak and the world was there, if this is the God who upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, Do you really think we can run and hide from him? That's why the catechism asks for more than how can we escape this punishment, but it equally asks how can we be again received into favor? How can the relationship as it was in paradise between us and God be restored? And then, congregation, we could go straight to question 18, that this God has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And there's the answer. But the catechism doesn't do it. And it's a good thing. For think about it, brothers, sisters, what happens in our homes? The children, the young people, do something that they know makes dad very upset. And they know when dad gets home and they have to give accounts, they're going to get it. So what do you do? What are your options? And you think it through, and you conclude, there's something I can do to win dad's favor, escape his punishment. What I can do? I can go wash his car. I can cut his lawn. And we all know from experience that it can work too. It helps. There's a question. Can you do the same with God? Can you? Well, no, you can't wash a car or cut a lawn, but what if I pray more? Read the Bible more? More voluntary contributions, be it financial, be it helping others? Would that help? Would that go part way, some way, a long way? Taking the edge off of God's anger to winning his favor. And you recognize what I'm describing. This is classic Roman Catholic theology. Through my good works, I shall try to impress God and win his favor. We know it's wrong. That's not biblical. But we should note, too, congregation, that what the Roman Catholic Church has done is simply formalized in their church doctrine, their theology, institutionalized what comes naturally to people. And that is to try to suck up to the party we've offended in order to make amends. In this case, God. And there is question 13. Can we make this payment? Can we wash his car? The answer is no. It will not help. As a matter of fact, it'll only make it worse. Why will it make it worse? Because God demands perfection. And we cannot do a perfect job. Yes. But more. Perfection. But my motive in washing the car is what? His glory or save my skin? And we recognize the motive is selfish. But that doesn't cut it before our God. So trying to win his favor through my effort isn't going to work. Do we have options, other options to escape his judgment? Think again of home. You decide that washing the car isn't quite going to achieve what you want. Do you have options to win Dad's favor? Yes, you could have a word with Mom. You could get her to talk to Dad. You might even talk to Dad's favorite child to butter Dad up for you. Might that help? And again, we think, yeah, that we've experienced that might help somewhat. Does that help with God? Can I get others to pray for me? To talk to God on my behalf? A stronger Christian. Get him to do it for me. Can I organize a prayer chain, maybe, to swamp God with petitions? Would that help? You recognize again what I'm describing. This sounds Roman Catholic. Let's get Mary to intercede. Put in a word for me with God. Get St. Peter to put in a word for me. Or the saint of your choice. And again I repeat, the Roman Catholic Church has institutionalized what we naturally do. But it will not work. Can Peter persuade God to excuse my behavior? Can Mary? Can thousands of Christians, dead or alive? We know it. None can talk God out of his justice. He will have his justice satisfied. God is God, holy. Are there other options? At home, you can try to buy your dad something. Spend money on him. Say sorry. Might work too. Would that work with God? The prophet Micah asks the question with, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? What can I offer him? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? What if I offer my firstborn, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" asks Micah. Would that work? And we understand it will not work. I am responsible for my sin. And then coming with some sacrifice to pay for my sin, that will not suffice. Lord's Day 5, question 14. Suppose I come to God with a goat. Will that do it? No. God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. On top of that, could a goat, could a child, could an angel survive the judgment of God, his penalty and my sin? Just what congregation is God's judgment like? And the prophet Nahum says, "Who can withstand God's indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The picture of God with a pail, a huge pail, a cauldron of fire. And he pours it out over you. And who can survive? And we understand none can survive a cauldron of fire poured on top of him. In fact, rocks are shattered before him. Who can withstand his anger? Shall I bring somebody to God to take my place? And the Lord's emphatic. There is no creature on this earth able to survive when God pours out his judgment. The passage we read from Revelation 16 is telling. It's a passage that spoke of the bowls of God's wrath, poured out one after the other, and yet none of them the fullness of his wrath, yet what's the reaction of the people upon whom he pours out his judgments? Verse 9, they curse the name of God. Verse 10, men gnawed their tongues in agony. Can you picture that? What would bring it about that you would start to chew your own tongue in your agony? But this congregation is Lord's Day 5, question 14, or answer 14. No mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin, let alone deliver others from it. Who is your God? What is his judgment like? It's nothing to shake a stick at. God, when he pours out his judgments, any upon whom that falls must perish. So there's the question. Can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? And in Lord's Day 5, we're saying the answer is no. We cannot escape. We cannot win his favor. Anything we might try is a foolish, is a futile effort. That brings us to our second point. The marvel of God's mercy. We cannot reach out to God. We cannot in any way satisfy his judgment. We cannot in any way get ourselves out from underneath that judgment. But this is the gospel, beloved. In the midst of our bankruptcy before God, he comes with the answer. He demands justice. Yes. And then he provides the one who can meet the justice. That's Lord's Day 6, question answer 18. The mediator the Father has given, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ is God at work for our redemption. Christ, the only Son of God, dearly loved, eternal with God, in the heavens in glory, one with the Father and the Spirit. But this one, God made our righteousness. How so? Sent him to earth. Sent him to earth. yet not as simply God in all his glory, but sent him to earth as a man, as a child. He came onto this planet the same way you and I do, born, helpless, a normal child. He had no halo. He could get the flu. He had to study to learn. Normal child. So much so that the contemporaries of his time simply saw him as, oh, that's Joseph, the son of Mary, and we know his brothers. They live in our midst. Nothing special about him. That's what the apostle of the Hebrews writes too. We read it. How much this man was one of us. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. That is Christ. One of us. Same human nature that sins. For the justice of God required that same nature has to pay for sin. And that's what God supplied. And yet he was more true man, yes, but perfect. Never once offended God. Never once transgressed his commands. Hebrews 4. Though tempted in every way as we are, he was without sin. That's what he himself said to his disciples. His food was to do the will of God, he says in John 4. And he did the will of God perfectly, no matter the circumstance in which he found himself. How that's possible, true man, yet never transgress the commands of God, I cannot fathom how that's possible. But that's God's revelation. Wonderful in its wealth. The material of question 15. Of question 16. He's a righteous man, after all. If he's a sinner, he can't pay for others. My Savior was righteous. And yet there's more still. Not just a man, a perfect man, but the one whom God has sent remained true God. He, through whom the Father created all things, became a creature. I can't fathom it. True God. Creator, in a cradle, frail, needing his mother. I struggle to understand. I can't understand. It's too much. But it's okay that I can't understand. If I could, I could fathom my God. But then, he wouldn't need to be worshipped anymore. As it is. This God came in the flesh, beyond my understanding, that there's the glorious gospel, redemption. The justice of God requires that sin needs to be punished, and then all perish in the face of his judgment. None survive the flood, bar those God calls to survive. None survive the raining of brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, bar those God took out of the city. None can escape the pale of God's judgment, the fires of God's anger against sin, unless God give one who can. And that's what he did. His Son, for my sin. His Son, because he could handle the judgment of God, the wrath of God. That is question 17. This one, whose true God could by the power of his divine nature bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. And the blessed result is that I am restored. I have righteousness. I have life. This one came to earth, went to the cross, and did not perish under the load of God's anger on the cross. Oh, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he also cried out, it is finished, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirits. And then he died, sovereignly gave himself to death. The results? The results, congregation, is that all those for whom he died are reconciled to God. In him is redemption. How do you escape the judgment of God? How can you be received into his favor? Only by the favor of God, by the mercy of God. And he's given redemption in Jesus Christ. The results? Paul shouts it out in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, he says, there is now, today, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There it is. We live today. Modern people. Sinful people. But no condemnation. Simply because of what God has given in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Through him, we're righteous before the Father, no longer objects of his rage. This congregation is the glorious comfort of Lord's Day 1. In life, in death, in good days, in bad, I belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He fully paid for my sin. Results? I'm free of the power of the devil. I'm free, too, of the wrath of my God. He's become my Father. And now I'm saved. Totally safe in his hand, not a hair falls from my head without his will. And when a hair falls or a cancer cell comes, he works it all for good. That's the glorious gospel. Again, I'm in his favor. Marvelous. And what's the consequence then that follows? We do, congregation, live in a technologically advanced society. Given what we confessed, it follows that we cannot count on technology to reconcile us to God, nor do we have to count on technology to reconcile us to God. We have Christ already. Still, there is a temptation here. And the temptation is that in the pain of life, we flee to technology to deliver us from the pain. This morning, we noted what the Lord was saying in Leviticus 26, and the blessings on obedience as well as the curses on disobedience. Amongst the curses that are mentioned is the fact that the Lord God would close the heavens so that in Israel there would be no rain, there would be famine. Now here's the question that we need to consider this afternoon. If that's so, that famine is the expression of God's judgment, or could be the expression of God's judgment in Israel, and it is so, would the people of Israel have done rightly to build infrastructure in order to have water when there's famine? Or ought they to say, famine is God's judgment, and so we have to accept the judgment God gives, and that's that. Building the infrastructure is in itself a good thing. That's all parts of the mandate that God's given in Genesis 1 when He created us to rule over God's world. The question that I ask here is a relevant one. Should Israel build the infrastructure? Or ought they to say, this is God's hand, now we simply have to repent? It's a relevant question because the same question gets asked in our day. Revelation chapter 16 speaks about the judgments of God on a sinful society. God's New Testament people can fall away from God just as did His Old Testament people. God's covenant doesn't change, as then He expressed His displeasure through judgment, for example, no rain. So also today, God can express His judgment through no rain, and one can call that climate change. And then the question becomes, is it reasonable to build infrastructure to protect yourself? And we understand the answer is yes. That's why there's nothing biblically wrong with developing a vaccine against the H1N1 virus. There's nothing biblically wrong with building earthquake-proof homes. And yet, there is a danger here. And it's this congregation that, because of the abilities of technology, somehow the urgency evaporates to repent of sin. What's said in Lord's Day 5 is so real. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Then we should not be surprised that God fulfills His promise as He's voiced in a chapter as Revelation 16. Protect ourselves, take the edge off of God's plagues through technology. Yes, we certainly may develop God's world, that's our mandate. But not, congregation, not to the point that we say there's no longer need to repent. The wealth of Lord's Day 5 is gloriously rich. God's given a son for our sin. But that gospel is for those who repent, for those who believe. And this becomes the temptation of our age, that through technology we're thinking, if not consciously, then subconsciously, to escape the judgment of God or to escape the seriousness of God's judgment. It's a temptation, congregation, that we need to be aware of. What does God want of us? Despite our technological advantages and abilities, we cannot ultimately escape the judgment of God. We can't escape it. All we can do, congregation, as admit our dependence on His mercy. And there is the glorious gospel. He has given His mercy, His Son, for our sin. So, we'll repent of sin. Yes. And flee ever and again to Jesus Christ to reconcile sinners to God. And as reconciled sinners, we'll take the mandates of Genesis 1 seriously and develop the technology God's put at our disposal in order to further the mandates we have to rule over God's world. But you understand. Then you're using technology not to protect yourself from God's judgment, but to glorify the God who's given His Son for our sin. And that's a whole different purpose then to technology. And that's a purpose that glorifies God. We live today in a very privileged time when it comes to technology. And here we have, and we need, the gospel by God's mercy. That gospel, congregation, is yours. Live it. Enjoy it. That in turn, God be glorified, even as we live in our technologically advanced society. Amen.